If you have a Bible tonight, you'll find our text in John's Gospel. John's Gospel. The singing tonight was worth the price of admission. Amen. Thank the Lord for that good singing. I'm glad there's a crowd I can go in with, aren't you? Sir, we began yesterday looking at a little phrase that appears 38 times in the New Testament. We have been fascinated, one, by its definition, and two, by the places that it appears in the life of Christ. And I just be honest with you, I'm bumfuddled. As to where it appears tonight. To think that he would be in the midst of this situation. You remember our definition of the little phrase, in the midst. The vocal point. The centerpiece. One writer says it means the control center. It's where everything's being run from. Everything's flowing out of there. Everything's flowing in there. From this position, he's calling all the shots. There's nothing happening that he doesn't okay it from this position. He's in the midst. The little phrase has the idea of to preempt. Oftentimes, they'll have a special program come on TV, and they say, well, this program has preempted all other programs. When he's in the center, he preempts everything else. There's nothing else as important as having him in the center. Of course, our question has been all day yesterday, is he in the middle of your life? Is he in the control center of your life? Is he running the show? Yesterday morning, we saw him in the temple, in the midst of the Pharisees. Oh, he's only 12 years old. You've heard of the God man. This is a God boy. He's all God did as much as he's ever been. And we brought some thoughts on the teaching authority of Christ. Christ in the midst of our intaking, what we take in. And then last evening we looked at that portion of scripture where two or three are gathered together in my name and I'm in the midst. You can bring heaven to earth. Brought some thoughts on the gathering authority of Christ. Christ in the midst of our undertaking. Tonight I turn our attention to John's Gospel, chapter number 19. And I'd like to preach tonight on the dying authority of Christ. The dying authority of Christ. Christ in the midst of our uppertaking. Our uppertaking. If the Lord doesn't come back, we are all will go home as Brother John did today. We will go home by the way of the grave. If he is not the centerpiece of your life, everything's revolving around him, he's calling all the shots. He will not be in the center of your death. Are you listening to me? I don't care what you've prayed. I don't care what you've joined. I don't care what you got dunked in. He's not the center of your life. He'll not be the center of your death. He'll not make the crossing with you. Death is not a loss. Death is a gain. He died to make death easy for us. He killed death. Death is not an ugly thing. We notice in our text tonight in John chapter number 19, don't forget the definition of in the midst. Beginning to read in our text in verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. He, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side, one and Jesus. Don't forget our definition. You say it looks like a loser. Might look like a loser to you. He's running the show. Ain't nothing happening. He ain't calling all the shots. Ain't nobody doing anything in front of him or to him that he hasn't put his approval on. He ordered it. Ain't no Jews, ain't no Gentiles killed him. He killed himself. You listening to me tonight? Dying authority. From the judgment hall down the Dolorosa Avenue to Golgotha Hill is a symbolical reproduction of Nero's parade of triumph tonight. This is not the death of a loser tonight. This is not going to be a photo finish between good and evil. Oh, no, it's going to be a landslide triumph, about like Jimmy Carter over Jimmy Carter and Ronald Reagan. Old Jimmy gave up at lunchtime. It ain't going to be too close to call. If he is not in the center of your life calling all the shots, you needn't look for him when you die. He shall not be there. As we begin to unpack this text tonight in his dying authority, Christ in the midst of my upper taking. I notice in the text in chapter number 19 his dying innocence. The Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 19, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto him, "Take ye and crucify him." Other text says, Pilate says, "I have examined him. I have thoroughly vetted him." He says, "I've looked at him from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head." Pilate makes this statement about him in verse 6. He says, "I find no fault in him." He said he's guiltless. He's blameless. He has nothing that I can point my finger at and say that's wrong. There's nobody in this building tonight. It wouldn't take you long for you and I to look at each other and say, "Oh, gracious, they're a mess. They're a mess." I was thinking about this trial tonight. If you have the Bible there, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 26. This trial hung on two untrue witnesses. In the book of Acts, talking about our Lord's death, it says he was delivered by the determinate counsel and knowledge of God. Now, he's hanging on a cross. Looks like this thing's out of control. Looks like a loser hanging up there. But I would remind you, he is in the midst. Yes, sir. This is the control center. Yes, he's running the whole show. He's calling all the shots. Ain't nothing happening that he ain't already ordained. You know what I say about that? Wow. Wow. But this blows my mind. He let his entire death, hang on two words. He let your whole eternal existence in heaven or hell, he let it hang on two words. He's so sure he had the thing planned out from beginning to end. Watch the text. Don't take my word for it. He says in Matthew chapter 26 in verse number 59, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last there came two false witnesses." They done looked and looked and looked and looked. They can't find none. And then all of a sudden, oh, Here's two. What are they going to say? Verse 61, and they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the... I did not know if you see that word, and I thought I'd underline it for you. The... It's like he is pointing to a building. He said, you can tear down the temple. And he says, and I will build it in 3 days. They said that he pointed to the temple and he says that you can tear that down and I'll build it back up in 3 days. Time out. Hold on. What did he really say? If you've got your Bibles there, let's find out what he really said. John's Gospel, chapter number 19. John's Gospel, chapter number 2. You remember now, he let your whole eternity, whether you're going to go to heaven or hell, he had it planned out so much to the minutest details of crossing his T's and dotted his I's. He let your whole eternal existence hang on two words. I say, wow. Watch the text. John chapter number 2, if you've got the Bible there. John chapter number 2 and verse number 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy. Ruh-roh. Yeah. This temple. They said, the temple. That little word, thus, and temple, it would demand a hand gesture. This temple. He said, you destroy this temple. Watch the text. It's so good, I hate to even show it to you. He said, in 3 days I will. They said, he said, build. And he said, raise. Totally different word. Build is a word of construction. You got to get the hammer and nails out. Raise is a picture of resurrection. He said, you destroy this temple. He said, I'll raise it up in 3 days. He let those two witnesses come and let all everything hang on two words. How come? He's in the middle. He's running the whole show. Whether you think he's running your show tonight or not, he's still running your show. How come? He's in the midst. He's dying innocence. There's an untrue witness. I notice in John's Gospel again, chapter number 19, not only was there an untrue witness in this dying innocence, but there was an unspoken word. An unspoken word. In John chapter number 19 and verse number 9. And went again, Pilate now, into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? He's asking, who are you? Here's where Jesus is going to defend himself. He's going to be like me and you, we Baptists. We're going, I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to tell him who I am. Watch what he did. He said he didn't say nothing. Didn't say a word. Matter of fact, Matthew said he answered not a word. Mark said he answered not a word. Isaiah said he is as a lamb, led as a sheep to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. Jesus is God's final word. What did his final word say? Nothing. Well, how in this world is he going to save you and I? He's going to let his blood talk. He's hanging between heaven and earth. Look like he's a loser. He ain't saying nothing. What is he doing? He's going to let that blood talk. What can wash away my sin? Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That blood still speaks tonight. That blood could still save some of you sinners here tonight that are lost and hell-bound tonight. You know, in the New Testament and the Old Testament, the death of Christ is pictured in different ways. In the Old Testament, they called it an atonement. You remember that? This is yes, this is no, this is I don't know. They called it an atonement. Good answer? Yes, that's right. A covering. They covered up their sins every year, and they would bleed back through. They had to cover them again. Jesus did not hanging in the midst, running the show, making atonement for my sins. No! The New Testament said he made a propitiation for my sins. Propitiation means that they were expiated. They were absolved tonight. I have been placed in a state tonight where my sin never existed. They're gone. Past sins, present sins, future sins, they have been absolved. How could that be? His blood covered them. I remember years ago when I first got saved, I sung that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood." You remember how that song goes? Sinners plunge beneath its flood, lose all their guilty stains. I always thought when I got saved, Jesus immersed me in that blood and took me out. And that's how I got saved. I don't believe a word of it. He stuck me in that blood and left me there. He just keeps on washing. Just keeps on washing. Just keeps on washing. He's calling the shots from the center place. He's the control center. Of course, you got all those, and I've gotten excited about them before. Don't get as excited anymore about them. Those Old Testament stories that line up with the atonement. You know that one where he said he put my sin at the bottom of the sea. He didn't put my sin at the bottom of the sea. Might have put yours there. Hey, if he puts your sin at the bottom of the sea, somebody will be out there looking on the bottom of the sea one day. They're liable to find me. They won't find mine because mine are gone. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's an atonement story. They talk about that Jesus took my sin and threw them as far as the east is from the west. I tell you, you go to traveling around east to west, sooner or later you'll find them. You won't find mine. How come? They're gone. It said in the Old Testament, atonement story now, he put them behind him. He didn't put mine behind him. I'd be afraid he'd turn around there and look at them for long. Ain't nothing for him to look at. They're gone. Did all of that from the center point. Calling all the shots. He was a control center. He is in the midst. If he is not in the midst, the center point of your life tonight, he will not be in the center point of your death. Christ, his dying authority, Christ in the middle or in the midst of my upper take. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. I'm not going to speak for you. But I sure would like Jesus to be there when I die. Huh? I hear people all the time talking about their loved one died and they heard fluttering of angels around the bed. I tell you what, if you die tonight and you hear fluttering angels around your bed, you better wake up. You fixing to go somewhere you don't want to go. Ain't no angels coming for me. He said he was coming for me. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Gabriel's with me. God forbid. He said, I'll be with you, boy. Huh? Don't make the cross. What in the world do I want to hook up with an angel before? They ain't never made no crossing before. He's the only one that's made the cross. Not only do I see in John 19 his dying innocence, but I see his dying interest. John chapter number 19 and verse 26. It says, when Jesus therefore saw, I was interested in this little word saw. It's a very, very intellectual word. It means to see because one is looking. The little word literally means to scan the crowd looking for something particular. He's hanging on the cross now. They're running the show. What's he doing? He's scanning the crowd. Who's he looking for? He says he's looking for his mama and he's looking for John. Oh, wow. I got to thinking, do you realize that they are the first two that could ever really sing the Southern gospel song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Wow. And he starts talking to him. He gives his mother to John and gives John to his mother. And he hooks them up there on the cross. But I got to thinking, they're the first two that could sing when he was on the cross. They were on his mind. But they didn't have nothing on me, because that song said he looked ahead in time. And he saw me and he knew me, yet he loved me. I don't know about you, I'll not speak for you. You know, there's a lot of people that I have loved until I got to know them, and I didn't love them no more. He said, I knowed you, knowed all about you. He said, I know things about you you don't even know about yourself. And he said, I still love you. That person sitting on the side pew with you, they wouldn't be able to say that. Are you listening to me today? Oh, most in a time of death are interested in their comfort. They're interested in getting a little dope, make it a little easier. They're interested in a doctor. They're interested in living just a little longer. But no, not him. He's running the control center. What's he concerned about? He's concerned about others. Amen. I'm talking about his beloved interest. But I notice his basic interest. The Bible says he's interested in his mama. He's focused in on her. He's concerned about her. I'm telling you tonight, if he is not the center of your life, you will be consumed with yourself. And when it comes time to die, you'll still be consumed with yourself. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, if he's not in the middle of your living, he'll not be in the middle of your dying. In our darkest hour, he said to the church, to the people of God, the redeemed, his sheep, he called them the joy that was set before me. I was thinking again today about my dad. My dad was such a good, godly man. Loved to tell people about Jesus. I remember one of the last times he was in Tampa General Hospital. He was in intensive care. He had been in there a good while. And they would only let us go in there just every 3 or 4 hours to see him. And I'd gone in there to see him one time. And I said, Dad, how you doing? He said, I'm doing good. And I said, what in the world you do while you laying in here? He said, oh, he said, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. I said, well, tell me. He said, you know, he said, I know you've heard it before. He said, here at Tampa General, he says, every time there's a baby born, it's very light. You can't hardly hear it unless you listen. They play some chimes for about 10 seconds, it tells you there's a baby being born. He said, I've been laying here. He said, every time them chimes go off, he said, I go to praying that God would open that little old baby's eyes and let it get saved at an early age. There's somebody not consumed with themselves in dying, but they're consumed with others. I don't know about you, I want to die like that, don't you? I want to be consumed with myself. I tell you, if you're consumed with yourself, if he's not the sinner, he'll not be the sinner in your dying. Still be consumed with yourself. Read a little story not long ago about a lady that had been given a terminal report. She had liver cancer. Told her she had 4 weeks to live. She was so joyful, so happy. And one of her granddaughters said, Grandma, said, how in this world can you be so happy knowing you're going to die in 4 weeks? She said, oh, honey. She said, I've been preparing for this day all my life. What's she saying? She says, I've had him in the center point of my whole life since I got saved. It'd be nothing for him to be the center point when it comes time for me to die. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, if he's not the center of your living, he'll not be the center of your dying. Oh, there's a dying innocence. There's a dying interest. I notice in John 19, there's a dying inscription. Dying inscription. John 19 and verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, right above Jesus' head now. He's running the show. He's calling all the shots, his control center. He had them to write something above his cross. What in the world they put up there? It's off deep. I don't know if you can get this, not maybe way over your head. They put a gospel track up there. They put a gospel track up there. What did the gospel track say, preacher? Watch the text. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. Hey, they done translated the gospel track. They done put it in three languages up there. They put it in Hebrew, they put it in Greek, and they put it in Latin. You say, how in the world do you know that it was a gospel track? Because there's two people at the cross get saved. There is a thief hanging beside him, and he turns to him and he says, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Time out. Hold on. How in this world does he know that he is a Lord and has a kingdom? Yeah. Read the gospel track over his head. I love the hound out of that, don't you? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Read the gospel tract. Lord, remember, this old guy over here ain't reading nothing. Do you remember them rolling the dice for his clothes? They rolled the dice for his inner garment that was the last thing to touch his body. It was woven throughout from the bottom to the top, one thread. It's the last thing to touch his body. It's a picture of his righteousness. One of those centurion, the dice was rolled for him. Dice in the Bible were not lucky. Oh, no. They were sovereignly controlled. He's hanging on the cross now. He's even in control of the dice being rolled. He makes them land on this particular centurion. And that centurion has got his cloak, I believe, over his arm. And you remember when he died? One of those centurions said, truly, this man was the Son of God. I loved it. How in the world did he know he was the Son of God? It's all deep. I don't know if you can get it. He read the gospel track over his head. He's running the whole show. Nothing out of his control. I'm telling you tonight, there's nothing out of his control tonight. He's running it all. Oh, I'm talking about his dying innocence. I'm telling you again tonight, if he is not in the center of your living, is he the control center? Is he calling all the shots tonight? Is he the preemptive one? He preempts everything. Are you listening? I notice also in our text his dying inspiration. John 19, verse 33. When they came to Jesus, saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. How come? Remember now he's running the show. He's crossing T's and dotting I's. How come they didn't break his leg? Because the psalmist said that none of his bones were broken. He did say that all of his bones were out of joint. Got 206 bones now, and all of them have come out of joint. He's running the show now. I love that, don't you? It says in our text that they pierced him. Verse 34, out come blood and water. Isn't it the Old Testament prophet who says they shall look upon him whom they have pierced? He's running the show now. He made sure no bones have been broke. He's made sure all of his joints are out. He's made sure that his death is going to be by a piercing sword. Matter of fact, he said in Psalms 22, he said, my heart has exploded. He said it has melted, and he said it has run down inside of my bowels. Wow. I got to thinking, do you know in the Old Testament, there are 300 prophecies that Jesus must fulfill while he's here on the earth. He has 33 years to do it. 300 prophecies. He's got to cross all the T's, dot all the dots. Some of them he's going to have to do from this position. He's still running the show.
Yes, sir.
What is the possibility tonight? What is the possibility tonight of one man fulfilling 300 ideas from the Old Testament in 33 years, and several of them he would fulfill from this position? Here's the chances. Las Vegas odds. 1/8 with 800 zeros attached to it. And he has crossed every T, dotted every dot. I'm going to tell you something. Everything in your life, he will cross every T and he will dot every dot of your life. He has done wrote your history out. He has done wrote it in a book. It is going to come out just like he wrote it. You ain't going to change none of your lines. If he's in the middle of your living, he'll be in the middle of your dying. If he's not, he won't be there for you. Huh? Scripture about his prophecy. I see there's scripture about his position, about his position. Mark 15 said he died in the midst of two thieves. You got the Bible there, Isaiah chapter number 53. I'm talking about scripture and his position. He's running the show now. Isaiah 53 is the greatest depiction of him hanging on the cross. Chapter 53 and verse 12. Therefore I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he had poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the... He was what? He said he's numbered with the transgressors. He said he'll be put in the middle of the transgressors. It's over 1,000 years before it ever happened. Wow. He's hanging on the cross. Hey, look like you're dying. You're a loser. No, he's running the show. He's crossing T's and dotting I's tonight. Control center. I was thinking about this death on the cross, him hanging there. I notice in Isaiah 53, if you've got the Bible there, in verse number 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul. There's an interesting term. Several of you ladies here in the church are expecting. This little word travail is the word for a woman having birth pains and going to deliver a baby. What the world's he doing up there on that cross? He said he's going to have a baby. Are you listening to me? He's having birth pains. He's running the show. He says he's travailing. He's having birth pains. He said he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Oh, it's bigger than that. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see. What? He'll see his baby. He's up there. He's travailing in pain. What's he doing? He's having a baby. He sees the baby. He says, man, that's one pretty baby. He said, I love that. Well, who is the baby, preacher? This is awful deep. I don't even know if you can get it or not. I was as much born again while he was hanging on that cross as I was born again on the morning of July the 14th, 1968. He had already paid the price. He had already had me on that cross. He didn't die hoping I'd get saved. He died to make it sure. Oh, he'd have died hoping somebody would get saved. Nobody got saved. He'd have had egg on his face. I don't doubt. He died to make some of your salvation sure. And you're still fighting it. You do not want him to come and put his divine pressure on you. I heard a singer girl some time ago, she said, God's a gentleman. He won't make nobody do nothing they don't want to. I leaned over to my wife. I asked her, I said, you think Jonah and Paul thought he was a gentleman? In Acts, Paul said he took a cattle prod to him. He said, Paul, he said, you've been pricking against the pricks. You can fight God if you want to. I'm going to tell you something, honey. If he has to come with a cattle prod to you, you shall not like the trip. Hey, Jonah,
Is God a gentleman and won't make you do anything you don't want to? He said, no, I didn't think so while I was in the belly of that whale. Had whale puke all over me. Oh, you can fight him if you want to, but if he died for you and he sent heaven's hounds after you, you might have to take a whale's ride before you get there.
Dying in inspiration. I close tonight with his dying incredibleness. Notice his incredible willingness. Back in John chapter number 19, John 19, and verse number 30, John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Tetelestai. It is a statement that is often used by a servant or a slave. He'd work all day long. He would accomplish the to-do list the master had given him. Come in about sunset, he'd bring the list in, present it to the master and kneel to him, and he'd say, "Tetelestai. All is done." He's hanging on a cross now. He says, "Lord, I have completed. I've crossed all the T's. I've dotted all the I's. It's done." It's also a little statement that he's used in a merchant, in a business. Maybe somebody would pay a debt, and they would stamp the debt, "Tetelestai, paid in full." I can remember years ago, we was associate pastor in Columbia, South Carolina, and a preacher there I was working with, he paid me $100 a week, had two children. He said, "Bless God, I don't want your wife working. I want you full time." I was the youth director. I was the bus director. I was the choir director, and I was the school principal. That is a deal for $100 a week. About a block from our store was a little store called Gunner's Store. He let us run a bill with him. Old man Gunner was such a sweet man. And he'd often let my bill get out of hand. And I knew it was getting out of hand. My daddy had come to visit us, and he had gone back home. And my daddy had given me a little money while I was there. And I told my wife, I said, "I'm going to go up there and I'm going to try to pay a little bit on Gunner's bill. I don't want him to think I'm a deadbeat." I went up there that afternoon. I said, "Gunner, I want to pay my bill." He said, "You ain't got no bill." I said, "Sure enough." I said, "What happened to it?" He said, "Your daddy come through here.
Yeah, dog.
He paid the whole thing." It's my daddy hanging there on that cross. He had me on that cross. He gave birth to me. He said, "Tommy," he said, "you ain't got no more bill. I've absolved you of it all. It's gone." His incredible willingness tonight. I see his incredible winning. Cries out, "It is finished." Said he gave up the ghost. I love that little word, ghost. It's our little word for breath. He's hanging up there now. He's calling all the shots. What does he do? He tells his lungs they can quit breathing. You ever tried that? Lungs quit breathing. Didn't work for you, did it? It worked for him. How come? He's in control. He told the lungs, "Lungs, you can quit breathing now."
Yeah.
Not dying a loser. Center place. If he is not in the center of your living, not being a sinner of your death. I'm asking you tonight, is he in the midst of your living? I was thinking again this afternoon of a man by the name of Polycarp. Lived in the year 300 A.D. He was a disciple of John the Beloved. Some say he was saved under John the Beloved's preaching. He was arrested by the church at Rome for preaching the gospel. He preached a big God. Preached man little, Preached that God was omnipotent, that man was impotent. Preached that God was deity and that man was dead. He preached that man had no choices, but God had all the choices. Polycarp was arrested, sentenced to be burned at the stake. Asked old Polycarp when they took him to the stake, he told him, he says, "Don't tie me to the stake. You don't have to." He said, "I won't move around." He said, "I'll stand right here." Asked him if he had any last words. Polycarp said, "These 86 years I have known my Lord. He has never done no wrong to me." Well, I want to die like that, don't you? They said that they set the wood on fire, and the fire would not come near Polycarp. Just wouldn't come near him. So finally, in disgust, they rammed a sword up through the side of Polycarp into his heart. The blood gushed out. They said it put out the fire. They finally took him down and throwed him in an unmarked grave. But I guarantee you that verse that they talked about the martyrs tonight, I guarantee Polycarp went in with that crowd. How come? He lived with Christ in the center. He died right. Christ was there for him. I was thinking in closing tonight, Brother Steve Dagenhart's been here, preached before. He told me, it's been a good while ago, one of their ladies in their church was in the nursing home, and she needed to sign some papers about some property and about a power of attorney, and they had the home administrator there. They had her children there. They wanted to make sure she's in her right mind before they let her sign anything. And so they was going around. The charge nurse was there. They were going around asking her different questions. Asked her what her name was. Asked her how old she was. Asked her when her birthday was. Just general questions, just trying to see if she's in her right mind. And one of the nurses asked her, said, "Miss Smith, do you know where you're at?" She said, "Absolutely." She said, "Where are you?" She said, "I'm sitting on the banks of the river looking for me a place to cross over." Brother Steve told him, said, "Let her sign it. She's in her right mind." Yeah. I wonder when it comes time for you to die, you'd be struggling with it. Or will you be walking up and down the banks? Boy, can I find me a place to make this crossing, make it smooth. And when you see him, you'll know that's the place. If he's not in the center of your living, he'll not be in the center of your dying. I love the way the old songwriter put it when he said this, "Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. He with full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. Amen. What a Savior. Amen. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing." What's it going to be about, preacher? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Is he dead center tonight? Calling all the shots, the control? Or are you constantly seeing yourself as a centerpiece? It's all about me. You make yourself a note. If it is, he ain't going to be there when you die. He won't be there for you. If he's not in the middle of your living, he'll not be in the middle of your die. We're standing tonight. Our heads are bowed. Preacher's coming. Close us as he sees fit tonight.
Brother Brian, y'all come. Give us a song. You want proof that he's in control, crossing T's and dotting I's? We have prayed for weeks and weeks now that he would bear his arm. But to whom does he bear his arm? Amen. To whom does he reveal his arm? That's not the first time that question's ever been asked. Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report?" You listening? "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And then he pens the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that magnifies Christ dying in control on the cross for you and for me. Who does he bear his arm to? Who does he reveal his arm to? Those that behold him dying on the cross for them. I'll tell you, Monday night's a mighty good night to come get saved. Brother John has proven it. You're not going to stay here. I don't care whether the Lord comes back or whether you die. Nobody is going to stay here. But the only folks going yonder are to those whom he has revealed his arm, and to those who are trusting his death on the cross. As they sing, as he leads us, altar's open. You ought to mind the Lord tonight. Has he revealed to you he bled and died for you tonight? Oh, listen.